Thank you, brother. That's good. Think I better take a back seat. If you were not here yesterday, this might not make any sense to you. Get somebody to explain it to you. The longer I live, the more I realize the importance of taking a back seat. I don't want to be redundant and preach same message again, but just kind of tagging on to it. This is Advent season. Jesus came, as you know, and lived among us for 33 years. And this may be surprising to you. He lived his life in the back seat. I want to prove it to you. John chapter 6, verse 38. Just listen to this, okay? You can look it up later. Jesus speaking, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He took a back seat to the Father. He said in other places, "I don't do anything the Father doesn't tell me to do or speak anything the Father doesn't tell me to speak." So the coming of Jesus, the appearing of Jesus, was a life lived in the back seat. Our very Lord and Savior, doing only what the Father asked him to do. It's not wrong for you to want out of the back seat. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' will was not the same will as the will of the Father. But he didn't sin. That's not a sin. You remember he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." The simple truth is, he's saying, at this moment in my life, the Father's will is a different will than my will. I don't know what would have happened if he decided to get out of the back seat. We'd be in trouble. But he said, "Nevertheless, I'll stay. I'll do what you ask me to do. I'll let you be in control. We'll finish the plan of salvation, of reaching down and saving James Spruill and Kerry Willis." And so the entire ministry of Jesus was from the back seat, allowing the Father to direct him and tell him. That's why he got everything he asked for, except that, if it's possible. When he prayed for the sick, they were healed because the Father was in charge. His ministry flowed from being willing to be obedient to the Father. And I want to tell you that our lives, spiritually speaking, are only really effective from the back seat. I realize it like never before. I'm just one of you. I'm preaching to myself now as much as to you. That I have to preach from the back seat. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm looking for something to watch on TV, and I got all kind of religious stuff and preachers. And I'm not a judge, God is, but it appears to me a lot of them are in the front seat. It's about them and their ministry and all the money they can raise. And I think, oh, Jesus, I don't want to judge them. To their own master they stand or fall. But Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And then he had to say, "For without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Nothing. So if I try to move to the front seat of life and become my own boss and do my own thing, and Frank Sinatra's the one that saying, I did it my way. I'd like to ask him tonight, how'd that turn out? I have my own idea that doing it our way doesn't turn out so good. How can it ever turn out good? What do we know? As I mentioned last night, we don't know the future. We don't know what the enemy's up to. That's why I prefer to live back here, because I pray, Lord, you stay in the front seat, and I ask for your grace and mercy to go ahead of me, because there are no surprises with you, and the enemy can't do anything you're not aware of. And you say, if you're in the front seat of life and I live in the back seat in submission to you, that I don't have to worry about whatever is down the road, whatever the source, wherever it comes from, don't worry about it, James, because I'll make it work for you. I'll make it work for my glory and your good. We'll turn that nasty, ugly stuff into something good for you if you just let me stay in the front seat. You stay in the back seat. Say, yes, sir. I've learned that if you really trust him and let him lead and direct your life, it's not being religious. It's entering into a relationship. I wouldn't give you a nickel for all the religion in the world. Christianity is so unique. Jesus doesn't invite us to come and be religious, sanctimonious, live in bondage. He invites you to come and be free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He invites you to come and dump all your heavy load and burdens on him, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And whatever's on your mind, he says that he is so sufficient and so loving and compassionate that you can flush worry down the toilet and never deal with it again, long as he's in control. Jesus said, and I mentioned this, he said, it's a strange thing tonight. I feel like the Lord is, it's just strange. I feel like he's telling me I have to stay here. I want to get up there. But never done this before, but he's got me. Jesus said, follow me. You know that. I mentioned that last night. That was the text, and the question we all have is, what does that mean to each one of us? It's not some generic statement that's, you know, that you can get a Protestant rosary and go through it every day and say, well, I'm following because I'm doing this and this and this and this and this. Follow me is a personal invitation to relationship, to intimacy. And so follow me doesn't mean the same for you as it does me. It doesn't mean the same for everyone. It's unique to each of us. You know, Jesus didn't tell everybody to do the same thing. He didn't call everybody to preach. He didn't ask for all of everybody's money. But follow me means something different, so it's personal. You can't deal with follow me just by going to church, brothers and sisters. Following him is entering into a relationship where you have to learn to listen and read his word, and it's personal. But I was saying to Carrie a little while ago, it dawned on me, we think about the advent and the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem, and then the promise of the second advent of the return of Christ. He promised us that. And I said, I never have really thought about it, but in a way there is a third coming. That was really the second coming, because he said to his church, that's us, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll come to you. I'll send the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, in the whole idea of Advent, of his coming, you miss out on everything if you miss out that includes the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's not some flaky thing that makes you run around the church and jump up and down. I think it's a little bit sad to me that the Holy Spirit, who is God, God with us, that there are so many different angles of views about Him. That's why I don't choose to use the term Holy Ghost. I don't condemn you if you do. It's okay, but that's old English and King James Version, but, you know, the whole concept of ghost. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus here among us tonight. He's our life link. He's our connection. We still have an open line to heaven, to the Master. And He sits at the throne of grace and mercy, dispensing it to His children. I don't know who I'm speaking with tonight, but sorry. This is totally unplanned, but I feel like I just got to stay here. I'm sorry. I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight from this back seat, but I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And Jesus, the story of Christmas, Jesus wants it to be very real and personal in your life. Christmas is not simply looking back to a manger. Christmas is celebrating that event, looking to the throne and the living presence of Jesus. So when He left us and said, I want you to live life in the back seat, you know, the disciples were upset when Jesus announced He was leaving. And that's understandable because they had kind of lived in the back seat with Him and He was in charge. And when He was around, everything was okay. They really liked it, you know. And then He announces He's leaving. And I don't know if they thought they were going to have to take the front seat or not. But He said, don't worry about it. I'm going to come to you. And I'll come in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He's been with you, but He will be in you. Now, whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian or Nazarene or Pentecostal or whatever else, that's crucial because the Apostle Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can have religion and you can look religious and even act religious. But only people who have relationship make it in. And so what does the Lord give us for our journey in the back seat? I think about this, and I'm going to talk just, I know time is slipping by, but I just have to do whatever He says, and I'll get you out of here when the Lord lets me. I was thinking about this whole thing of the journey and how we don't understand sometimes, like we should, what the Scripture says. I know that Jesus is the perfect example and that He lived His life in the back seat. And these two Scriptures kind of got to me. Don't turn, but just listen. You will know them. One is 2 Corinthians 3:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the beginning. That's the new birth, being born again. That's the Christian experience. That's where it all starts. And it's too bad that so many people seem to stay there and think that's it. What else is there in this journey of living life and following Christ and staying in the back seat and letting Him direct your life? So I got to thinking about what appears to be the contradiction to me, and I talked with the Lord about it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. Now, first of all, we got this new creation. Like, how can you improve on that? Old things have passed away, new creation. Isn't that it? Well, how do you deal with Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And listen to this verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis is what that word transform means. It's what happens to a caterpillar. It's the process of that worm being changed to a butterfly. And you know, and I know, that's not a birth. That's not a snap of the finger. That's a process that takes days. It takes time. So it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. Process. Paul talks about, uses several terms, talks about the carnal mind, the mind of flesh. It wants to set up here. It wants to be in charge. It wants to direct our lives. It wants us to live by what we feel, by what we see. He contrasts this life as a fleshly life, carnal life, living by the flesh, to living back here as living in the Spirit. Now, I don't want you to think of living in the Spirit as some, I don't know how to put it, flaky, out of control. You know what I mean, don't you? Living in the Spirit is such a beautiful thing. It is simply your life connection with the Jesus of Christmas. It is finding that He wants to be involved in your life. He's not just about meeting you at church on Sunday. Do you know, I try to live this way. I try to live what I preach. And most of the time my preaching flows out of my own journey and what God's teaching me. And so I go walking in a state park near me. It's a wonderful place to walk. And I just say to Jesus, I want to walk with you today. And I have walked this park so many times. I have seen everything there is to see, and these little beady eyes look pretty close, you know. And I keep challenging the Lord. I just want to know He's with me. So I'll say to Him, okay, Jesus, show me something today I've never seen before. I took a chance when my grandson was there, and I told Jacob, who was walking with me, I said, Jacob, Grandpa walks here, and sometimes I say to Jesus, show me something I've never seen before. And I said, that gets pretty tough, because I've looked at every leaf and everything, bush, and I've seen every butterfly and every bird and everything there is to see, you know. And I said, why don't we ask Him today? I said, Jesus, would you show Jacob and me something we've never seen before? And we walked down and we made a turn and we turned. And there it was. Strangest insect my eyes have ever seen. Never seen one before. And I said, Jacob, there it is. See it? I took a picture of it. Still don't know what it was. May have just been one of a kind that the Lord made to put there to do it. What are you talking about, James? I'm stomping my foot saying, quit trying to be so religious. And know that the Christ of Christmas who came to this world is your dearest friend who gave His life for you, who loves you and cares about your life, cares about what you need, your innermost needs. He cares about your finances. He cares about your work. He cares about your relationships. and he can do so much for you if you would just get yourself out of the front seat and get in the back seat and say, okay, Jesus, what next? Where do we go from here? So I said, Lord, this is the contrast. This is the old and the new. What he's really saying is here, when you become a Christian, you get a new spirit, a new heart. You have new life in you. But the problem is, it's stuck in an old body. It's like me. I was telling Bob Vanderwalker, my friend who's here tonight, you know, there is a lot of senior prejudice that if you're not a senior, you don't know about this. But you guys think that we're just as old as our body is. I'm wrinkled on the outside, but I'm not wrinkled on the inside. I'm 77 years old on the outside. There's a little boy in me that still likes to climb trees, you know. And you think because we've been around a long time, I've just been around, I know more than some of you do, you know. I've been through some things. I know how to get through it. If you just listen, you don't have to find out for yourself. Help me, Jesus. Oh, I love you people. You are so easy to love. So I said to the Lord, how come you're saying we're all new? And then didn't Paul get it? And then he goes over here and says, when you become a Christian, that you need to be transformed by the renewing your mind. You got to renew your mind. And it's easy to understand what the Lord is saying, that the new life of Christ comes in us and we still have this old way of thinking, you know. We have these patterns. We don't have time, but if I had time now, I would show you a little video of one of the world's leading authorities on the brain. She's a wonderful Christian, South African lady, Dr. Caroline Leaf. You ought to look that up, and you ought to look at some of her videos. She's brilliant about the mind. And the Lord knows that a new heart and a new spirit has got a thing going on in the conflict with an old mind that still thinks in the negative, still thinks about the impossible. You know, don't be conformed. In other words, the world wants to put you in its mold. It wants you to think like it thinks. You know, it wants you to think about yourself and that life is about pleasure and fun. And there's nothing wrong with those things as long as you're in the back seat. But we have to renew our minds, it says, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The old mind doesn't want to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Jesus says, do it this way. Look at Peter. He's an example. He had his own mindset. He got out of the back seat and got in the front seat right in front of Jesus. Jesus was in the back seat doing what the Father asked him to do, and he said, that means I'm going to go to the cross and suffer and die. And Peter got in the front seat and said, no, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. Can you imagine that? A mere human being, a little grain of sand like we are, doesn't even know about this afternoon or tonight, and he's telling God, no, you can't do this. You can't do this. And Jesus was pretty stern with him because it is a tool of the enemy when he can get us in the front seat and we push God back. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. And Peter whimpered back to the back seat. Not really. He just goes in the garden. He tried to get in the front seat again. So what does God do to help us live here? And what are the issues of staying back here? You know, patience. You know patience. You get impatient, you want to get out. Get ahead of God. Do it your way. The greatest tool for living in the backseat is God's Word. Hebrews, and you know this scripture, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Do you think about Jesus, as I said to you, who came and sat in the back seat and left the Father in the front seat, and so he goes to the temptation in the wilderness. And Satan comes to him, and he tries to get him to satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Nothing wrong with being hungry when you haven't eaten for 40 days. Nothing wrong with bread. It's a natural desire. But Satan, in my mind, he looked down, Jesus did, and he saw a rock that looked like Mary's bread, like a loaf of bread. Some people think Satan was there physically. I don't think so, because I'm not tempted that way, and he's tempted every way we are. He was there spiritually, and Jesus looked at that bread and thought, that sure will be good, even without butter. I'm hungry. And Satan, why don't you just turn it? You're God, so just satisfy your desire in an illegitimate way. But that wasn't the Father's plan. And so what did Jesus do to keep his place in the seat? He said, "It is written." The Word of God is our greatest weapon. It's our greatest weapon. It's no good, folks, if it's on your coffee table. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's why at our church, every month we have a memory verse, and we read it as a congregation every day. And now for next year, I've got a challenge with our staff, is we're trying to pick out 12 verses that sum up the whole story. And it's not easy, but we're trying to do 12 verses for next year that everybody ought to know. But you think about God's Word, we take it so lightly, you know. We use it sometimes as a crutch when we're in trouble. The Word will keep you out of trouble. If you understand how important it is, it's ammunition. The Scripture says the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. In other words, that Holy Spirit who lives in us. Some people teach that in a different way than I teach it, and they may be right, but I think they're wrong. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the Christian. It's the sword of the Holy Spirit. So think about it like this. As a Christian, I'm trying to follow God and interpret, follow me, and be submissive and do what he wants me to do. And I have the Holy Spirit, and the enemy is trying to get me out of this chair so he can manipulate me and mess up my life and mess up my marriage and just ultimately bring destruction to my life. So what do I have to defend myself? I have the living God, the Holy Spirit, and I have his Word. And the Holy Spirit in me needs a weapon. And that weapon is the Scripture. So my brain is the sheath for the weapon. Some of you got empty sheaths. All you got is, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." And that's a good one. Thank God for it. But what are you going to do when you're afraid? You see, if you put the Word of God in your mind, the Spirit of God in you, in your times of need and crisis and hurt, when you're sitting back here saying, "God, what are you doing?" You have a spiritual, a weapon depot in your brain, and the Holy Spirit can go get a scripture. Know what I'm talking about? You know what that is? It's 9mm. What good is it there? What good is it there? If you put it to use the way it's supposed to be used, it'll take down the enemy. But if you don't have it, if you just read the Bible casually and never take it in, Jesus says we are to live. Listen to what Jesus says. It is the Spirit, capital S-P-I-R-I, who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. I'll give you an example. I don't know enough myself, but I know one thing. You can't worry the devil away. He laughs at worry. He laughs at stress. Jesus, our example, who sat in this chair in his earthly ministry, obeying the Father, what did he do when he had to deal with the evil and was down? Tell me what he did. You know what he did. He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." That's that cutting sword. It's not a something just to look at. Hebrews says it has power. It reaches into the heart. It exposes the heart. It's powerful. It's written. I think about a time, and I probably told you this, so I apologize for those who heard it. I've never had this more real in my life. And I've been going to Haiti, as some of you know, for years and years. And there was a period of time in my life, especially years ago, we always dealt with voodoo. And you may think that Satan's not real, and you may think that's all nothing, so you need to go to Haiti with me and then come home and tell me that. But the voodoo came from Africa, and it's a lot of voodoo worship. Not, thank God, where we are, we've seen the power of the gospel change things a lot. But we used to be where we couldn't sleep from voodoo drums, and when we built a church in a new building, a guy came and hung a black cat in the tree to try to intimidate us. And I've had some of the longest nights in Haiti. I've told my wife, I don't know if I've ever said this publicly, I got so intimidated by the devil and the darkness in Haiti, I remember saying to her, I would give $5,000 for somebody to go to Haiti in my place. And I was serious. I dread it like the plague. No use worrying about the devil. You may think I'm a little kooky. I don't care if you do. The enemy has to respect the Word of God. And if you receive the Word of God in your heart, not just on the page, you can't throw the Bible at him. He doesn't have any respect for ink or paper. It's the living Word. It's God's Word that you have taken inside of you. It's what you believe. It's a part of you. In fact, it was that very place where they hung the dead cat. He tried to keep us from coming into that area. You should see what the gospel has done. It's Gary's seen. I don't think he's seen this place, but we were going to make a decision about buying this property. We had a church with 120 people, little old bitty building with a dirt floor and tin walls and tin roof, and packed them in there like sardines, and they needed more space, and so we could buy some property, my Haitian leader said. So my wife, the day before we were to go to look at this property, Mary got really sick. She passed out. They had to catch her and lay her on the bed. I said, "What on earth is going on?" You know, we're just in the flesh right now. You know, it's all about just the physical. That's where a lot of us live. We just everything is what we see, what we hear, what we feel. We live on that plane and don't understand that a lot of times there are spiritual things going on. We don't even catch on to it. That's why the enemy beats our brains out. And so I look back now because I've learned. I was dumb then. You know, I didn't know a lot because you know what I'm thinking when she's... Now, we're in Haiti. We don't know of a decent doctor there. And instead of buying land, you would understand if you were there, because tonight there is a school with 166 kids. There is a church of people that love God, And I didn't see all of that then, and I'm thinking, I need to get Mary home. I need to call American Airlines and see if we can get out of here, and I'm not going to take that trip tomorrow. I'm in the front seat, about to make a fleshly decision, you know, out of my own intellect. You know, but if you live long as I have, sooner or later you learn that you don't want to stay here long. We all get up there occasionally because we're human. Don't sit down long. Get back where you belong, brothers and sisters. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the God of all comfort. He will never fail you. He'll never lead you wrong. He'll never disappoint you. And he always knows what you need and how to deliver you from the evil one. So we prayed for Mary, and the next day he said, "Are we going?" I said, "Yeah, we're going, but I'm afraid to leave Mary here." We had to drive a truck around the ridge in the mountains, precarious driving, as far as we could drive a four-wheel drive road. And then we had to park it, and we had to walk about 35 minutes to get to the site that we was looking at, where the church was, and we wanted to buy more property to build a building. And I said, "I can't stand to leave Mary here." So I got my Haitian friend to go, and we put Mary in the truck. And she went, and she's staying in the truck with my Haitian friend, and I get out, and I walk down the mountain and up the valley, and the enemy's trying to get me out of this seat and get me up there and say, "You need to go back. This is foolish. Go back, take care of Mary. She's your wife." And but I kept going. There was about four or five of us walking, and we walked at least halfway, turned the left to a Haitian path to walk through pretty little valley with gardens to get up to where the church was, and I needed a porta potty. And a porta potty in Haiti is a rock, big rock, if you can find one. And so I told them to keep walking as all men, and I stopped. And it's the only time in my whole life I've ever heard an audible voice. And it was my wife's voice calling me. She said, "James!" And the first thing I thought, that crazy woman has decided to try to come and catch us. I walked over a ways looking down the path and stood on my tiptoes looking for her, ready to give her a good lecture. It was so real. And I looked, and I couldn't believe her voice was so loud and so clear in my ear. I couldn't believe I couldn't see her anywhere, nowhere. And the devil said to me, "You better get in the front seat, and you better abandon this. You better hurry back to that truck if you ever want to see her alive again." In my mind, I saw her in the casket, and I was panicky, Jay. I was panicky. One of the worst moments I ever lived in my life. Of course, my friends had walked on. I could see them down the trail going to look at the property to do God's work. And now my wife has called me loud and clear, and the enemy said to me, "If you ever want to see her alive, you better rush back to that truck as fast as you can go." I walked out in that path. And I pulled out my ammo. It was already in the ammo depot. And the Holy Spirit went and got a sword. And he said, "But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I said, on the basis of the Word of God, not what I feel, not my emotions or any of that, but on the basis of the Word that the Spirit of God has just brought up in my mind that I had stored there, on the basis of that, I'm going. And I went, and we made a decision that day to buy the property, and it didn't take me long. I didn't tell anybody, which was a mistake, what I was going through. I was in torment the whole time, but I was determined to stay back here in this seat and leave it in the hands of God, that He would take care of it if I would stay trusting Him. And I think I was the first one back the truck. And when I got back, I said, "How are you, Mary?" She said, "Babe, I'm fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine." Well, that's enough. If you don't commit yourself to God's Word, you say, "Well, it's so much. How am I going? Where do I start?" Start where your battle is. Are you a warrior? You can't trust God? You realize how much that hurts Him with all He said to you, and you worry like He doesn't care? That offends Him. And people say, "Well, where do you start? It's so much." It's simple. What's your battlefront? Your worry? Is it about finances? Wherever your battlefront is, start finding Scripture. Load your gun, children. Load your gun. Find what the Scripture says about what you're struggling with, what you're battling with. And start with those Scriptures and read those Scriptures. Put them in your pocket. Carry them around. Post them on the mirror of your bathroom. Get really serious about it, that you're going to get that off of the page and you're going to get it in your heart, so when the enemy comes, your spiritual sheath is not empty. You've got it loaded. And so the Word of God becomes the sword of the Spirit within you. If I hadn't had that Scripture in me, Carrie, and I'd have been there, I could have said, "Oh, Holy Spirit, help me, help me, help me." He said, "Well, you haven't put any swords in your sheath. Your sheath's empty." "Well, I go to church, Lord. I sing." I thank you for being so patient with me. And here it is, 8:15. It's time to go home. I can't tell you how humble I am and honored I am to get to share my journey. That's the only way I know to preach. I share my journey and try to relate it to God's Word as He's related it to me. And I hope that when this week is over, if you get nothing else, I wish that God would burn these two chairs in your mind so that the next time when you're struggling and you've gotten in the flesh, and you're trying to deal with things on your own, and you're trying to figure it out, God will simply say to you, "Child, get in the back seat. Let me take care of it. Let me deal with it." Now, He may not deal with it in your timing or the way you want, but it'll be right, and it'll be good, and you'll be safe. And He'll take you all the way home and hold you in His arms. You got a lot of ammunition if you own one of these. Thank you tonight, Lord, for your presence. I pray you've been pleased. Now, Jesus, these are my brothers and sisters. And we're not trying to play the game or just be religious. I want them all to make it home. I'm going to beat most of them there. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to live life
live in the back seat of our life and allow you to control. And I pray that you will help us to use what you have given us in your word, that it's your word that you honor. It's your word that drives back the darkness. It's your word that's like a sharp sword. It's your word, Lord, that sanctifies. You prayed, sanctify them by your word, by the truth. Your word is truth. And so tonight, Lord, every one of us have different battlefronts of things that we battle, that we're concerned about. We don't know what to do. And the enemy wants us to try to take it on ourselves in human strength. And we all know that never works, Lord. We try and we try and we try only to be disappointed. Oh, Jesus, would you help us all as your children to learn to live in submission to you and to stay in the back seat of our lives. As somebody has said, to let go and let God. Thank you for this sweet church, these wonderful people. Bless them, Lord, and give them good rest for being here for this long-winded preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish I'd have known I was going to preach this. I would show you pictures of that church. It's a whole community now, like Little House on the Prairie. They've come in, people built houses, sent their kids to school. And a lot of these moments in our lives that we think are not that significant, but they can be bigger than you ever know, can't they? Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Carrie. It's my sweet brother. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. You're wonderful, Jesus. You're wonderful. You're mighty. Please forgive us for not trusting you. Please forgive us for worrying, which implies you don't care. Please forgive us, Lord. The greatest opportunity we have, Jesus, is to submit our lives to you and let the creator of the universe be in charge and meet our needs. We repent of our lack of trust. Keep us where we belong in submission to you. Lead on, O King Eternal. In Jesus' name. Lord, we don't want the Democrats or the Republicans in the front seat of our lives. We don't want Washington in the front seat of our lives. We want the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be in the front seat. Hallelujah. I can't understand why you'd want to do that for us. But you do. And we praise you for it. In the holy name, in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I didn't think he was quite done.
Thank you, Lord.
Why don't we stand for a moment? And I think it would honor God if we had a little homework before tomorrow night. Everybody who'd like to participate, why don't we go get in the Word of God and bring one verse tomorrow night and just come lay it on the altar.
Amen.
That's how about good. That? And let's get some swords in the sheath. So you go and start where your battlefront is. You don't have to put your name on the verse, but just print your verse out in your own handwriting and bring it on a 3x5 card or a napkin or a post-it note or whatever you can get it on. And let's bring them tomorrow night, and I'll have a time in the service, maybe right before Pastor Sproul preaches, we'll all just come up and bring our bullet, bring our sword. Just feel like that would honor God. So often we hear the word and we leave and we forget it. We don't do anything about what we heard. Let's not be guilty of that tonight, because we've heard from heaven, and my heart is strangely warmed.
You asked me today, brother, what I was going to say, think when I die, what I thought that would feel like to be taking your last breath.
These are the kind of conversations we have.
In light of what the Lord shows me, I know what I'm going to say.
You want to tell us tonight or tomorrow?
No, I'll tell you now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes, beautiful.
And sometimes I think I'll be glad to get rid of this old wrinkle hurt thing.
Tonight you reminded me of E.V. Hill. Do any of you know who E.V. Hill was? He was a beautiful African-American preacher out in Los Angeles area. He pastored the Mount Zion Church. And I only got to hear E.V. Hill live once. And he was putting some pretty colors on the canvas at that time, getting toward the end. And I was at a conference in San Diego with pastors, and E.V. Hill had his friend drive him from Los Angeles down to San Diego to speak to us. And he got up, and he said, "I know you're used to preachers standing up, but I'm going to have to sit down." And he sat down, and he preached. And when he was done, he said, "At Mount Zion, I've been sitting down to preach lately because my knees are bad." He said, "I don't know why I thought of this so late in life." He said, "I've been doing some of my best preaching ever and some of my longest." And none of us were upset by it, because it was the Lord speaking through E.V. Hill. And so tonight, brother, that's what he's done. He's spoken through you to us, and we are grateful. I'm glad I was here tonight. It feels like I'm not going to miss Christmas this year. Yeah. Okay. Go in peace. Get your word. And if you can come back tomorrow night, bring that scripture with you.